Good morning, church. I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning, and how we as a church honor our God by our punctuality for the service. And I'd like to encourage us to keep up with the good work, and this is what the Lord deserves and is worthy of, our worship in spirit and in truth. So as we continue to hear his word and worship, may the Holy Spirit draw our hearts closer to our great God and also unite our hearts one to another. As we have the Holy Communion this morning, without further ado, I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I've taken the title of my sermon from Isaiah 40 verse 31, which I would like to encourage you to memorize this verse, meditate on it during the week, and also let the Word of God speak to you as you apply it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's the title of the sermon, Wings as Eagles. And this message is in line with our church team 2015, Renew Us, O Lord. And here the passage tells us how we can have our strength renewed. Now let us be honest. Have you ever felt that God doesn't care about you? Or else he would not have treated you the way he has? Trials that believers experience can make us lose sight of God's majesty and even cause us to feel sorry for ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 40, some of God's people in Isaiah's time could not square suffering with the love of God. Some were growing weary, as we see in verse 30. Others were fainting in verse 31. And to counter their despair, the prophet confronts them with supreme theological facts about God. He tells them to behold the Lord. Look at him. And what does Isaiah say about God in this passage? Four things. Four things. We see the greatness of God described in this whole chapter of Isaiah 40. And Isaiah tells us in verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So first, he tells us and reminds us that our God is an eternal God. God is eternal. The Lord is the everlasting God. He is not limited by time or space like we are. You and I are locked inside a narrow little slot we call right now. The present moment is all we experience. And the urgency of this moment can sometimes squeeze us with its pressures so that we make costly mistakes out of our own exaggerated sense of urgency. But God is not confined to time. In his sweeping eternality, God is equally present to all points of time at once. the beginning and the end. He is always out ahead of us, so we should never panic if things aren't falling together according to our deadlines. God is working his purpose out in his own way at his own time. This is the eternal God who is our heavenly Father. Secondly, Isaiah tells us that God is the creator of everything. Creation shows God's wisdom, power, and immensity. He founded the earth and he sits on the throne of heaven, and nothing is equal to our God, let alone greater than our God. And the song that we just sang reminds us of this point. God is still on the throne. There is not a single square inch on this earth unknown to God or lying beyond the range of his presence. Anywhere life may take us, whether the Babylonian exile, which the Israelites experience, or a lonely hotel room, or an intensive care unit, God is there for us. We live in his grace and power at all times. We are never out of his notice and care. But it is tempting to think when we are in pain that God has forgotten us, isn't it? He is too busy, we say, with the governing of the universe to be bothered with this little me. Why should the Almighty God be concerned about the problems that keep me awake at night? But the fact is, God is concerned with our lives, with your life, and intimately so. And if you ever feel so small that you wonder if God really cares about you personally, Isaiah reminds us that God remembers, God knows the name of every star. Look at verse 26 of that chapter. He says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names." So if you ever feel so small that you wonder if God really cares about you personally, remember that God knows the name of every star. And he knows your name as well. John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows his sheep." Thirdly, in this passage here, or specifically in verse 28, Isaiah tells us that God is always at work. God is always at work. He says in that verse, "The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is" what? "Weary." Now, we tire daily. We need nourishment and rest every day, don't we? We spend about a third of our lives asleep in bed, recouping our strength and energy. And then someday, we grow old and we'll perish. But God does not need renewal like us. He is an eternally inexhaustible fountain of exuberance and joy. And God is always right now, always right here, always at work, and always wise. In any given event in your life and my life, he is actively accomplishing about 10,000 things you aren't even aware of. And he never grows tired or weary, but is forever fresh, always alert, always able. And if we truly grasp the greatness of our God, Don't you think that will change your perspective of life and its problems? The fourth thing that Isaiah tells us about God is that he is wise and his understanding is unsearchable. In other words, we cannot figure God out. We often try to find a deepened insight into the meaning and purpose of events, especially when they happen to us. And it is striking when we can trace the movements of God's hand in our lives. But for every event that we can interpret, aren't there dozens of mysteries as well? Life is often bewildering to us, but it isn't bewildering to God. There are depths to God's wisdom that you and I cannot access. So what this means is we don't live by explanations. We live by his promises. We don't figure out God by our brains, but because we can't. He's the infinite one. We submit to God by faith that he is still on the throne and he cares. Just as the song which one time the AFS sang after their retreat, "So when you can't understand," one of the line goes in that song, "trust his heart." Trust his heart. God loves you. And he's all wise. He never make mistake. So behold the greatness of God, Isaiah tells the despondent people in his time. The next thing we want to look at is man's weakness. Compared to God, we are weak. Verses 29 and 30. Will you read with me, please? Verses 29 and 30 of Isaiah 40. Let's begin. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." The word group faint or grow weary is the key to this passage, occurring about seven times. And God is speaking to weak, tired, discouraged people right here in this passage. And what we see are two things under this point: that human strength at its best will inevitably fail. And the prophet is very blunt here in verse 30. He tells us that human strength at its best in its prime will inevitably fail. Not merely do men become tired out, but even the strongest, he say, the choicest, become weary. Who are the strongest and the choicest? The youths are the choices, those most fit for athletic contests and for military service. But despite their strength and energy, they nevertheless become weary. Isn't that right, parents? Look at your energetic young people. Aren't there times where they are exhausted? I'm sure they are. Just two Saturdays ago, I was late for a flight with my son, and we ran after the immigration to the gate, hoping that we will arrive on time before the gate closes. You know, the flight was 3:30 p.m., the gate closes at 3:20. At 3:20, we just passed the immigration. We panicked. And we ran for the gate. It was quite a long way off. And I'm no more young, I realized after that. Because one third of the way, I had to stop and catch my breath. But my young son just went. And I say, "Go, go, go." You know, "Get there and hold the gate for me." So he ran all the way to the gate and caught up with him finally. But even at the end of that run, I look at him and he was also panting away. Even youths grow weary and tired. You know, I was the fittest when I was in NS. During NS time, although I had an accident then, but I recovered. And after my recovery, amazingly, I was able to be so fit that I came in second in the 10 kilometers run in my company. So I could run. But every weekend when I reached home, I flopped on my bed. And weekend was really a time to rest. Yeah, and recoup my strength and my energy. So even youths will faint and grow weary. There are no supermen or superwomen. So don't try to be one. We are no match for the demands of life, but we are not doomed to our own potential. This passage tells us that there is a power beyond ourselves. And as believers, as children of God, we can experience His power. And so we see in the next point that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Verse 29 says, He gives power to the faint. Typo error, not to the faith, but to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. So what is available for Jacob or Israel and to the humble believer comes from God. Power to the faint, strength to those who have no might. And in scriptures, we see that even God's greatest saints needed His grace and strength. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul tells us, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me," Paul said, "but God's reply to him was, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" God's power, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. What this means is that when we are in need of strength, when we're in need of encouragement, God is all we need. Period. God is all we need. Listen to verse 31. And as I say, please memorize it. Shall we read together verse 31? Let's begin. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord, that is the secret to renewing our strength. The key is the word wait. But what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? So our next point, we want to consider what it means to wait upon the Lord. The word wait does not suggest that we sit around and do nothing. It means to hope, to look to God for all that we need. And this involves meditating on His character and His promises, praying and seeking to glorify Him. That's the meaning of waiting upon the Lord. Another word that I want to bring to your attention is the word renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the word renew means to exchange, to exchange. As taking off old clothes and putting on new ones. So you see the beautiful picture here. They that look to God, hope in Him, seek after Him, trust His promises, they will exchange their weakness for His strength. That's the idea here. So as we wait upon him, God enables us to soar when there's a crisis, to run when the challenges are many, and to walk faithfully in the day-by-day demands of life. How does this waiting on the Lord look like? Well, let me put it in three practical exhortations. Waiting on the Lord looked like this. Number one, we should be patient. We should be patient. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 to 26. I'll read to you. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord contains these two concepts, as we see in Lamentations 3. We hope and we quietly wait for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. Of interest to me is the translation to wait quietly in Lamentations 3:26. When difficulties arise, we often question whether or not God still cares for us. But Lamentations 3:26 tells us that we must learn to wait patiently for God. We are not to become impatient with his ways with us. We must not start to accuse him of any mismanagement. There are times when it is the best policy to shut our mouths before God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, beloved, are you willing to wait? I know waiting is not something we like to do, isn't it? If you go to a hawker center and there's a favorite store of food you like, and you see a long queue, some people are willing to wait, right? But I'm not one of those. If there's a long queue, I have no patience to wait. No matter how much I like the food, I will come back another time, beat the lunch crowd maybe, you know, and not wait that long. So waiting is not an easy thing for us, but we have to learn to wait upon God. Are you willing to let God set the pace and work at his own time, rather at your timetable? Or are you such a controller, you can't live on God's terms? Does your heart prize him as worth the wait? I hope so. If this is true, your heart will be endlessly renewed until that great day. If not, if you are impatient with God, you are on your own. You have to rely on your own resources. So we should be patient. And secondly, we should be trusting. This is what Psalm 37 verse 7 teaches us when it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth evil devices to pass. Psalm 37 is talking about the problem of seeing evil men prospering. And the psalmist says, God says to the psalmist, don't fret about it. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And a writer, Christian writer Sinclair Ferguson, comments about this psalm, and he says, I'd like to share this with you, concerning the word wait in Psalm 37, verse 7. He says, the word there originally seems to have carried the idea of twisting or writhing. It conveys a sense of intensity which can be involved in this waiting on God. It means to be on the stretch. Waiting on God, being silent before him, may involve a protracted battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it will not do to put my faith in God while I keep my heart on this world. God will not underwrite my worldliness with his power, because he never promised the soaring strength of eagles so that you and I could go on grunting in the sty of Babylon or the world. Some Christians live defeated lives because God allows them to. He will not support our carnality. But he will renew the heart that says to him, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you." So what we need, beloved, is a clearer vision of God and a keener passion for his glory. What we need is to find rest in his faithfulness. We should be trusting. There's a song that is entitled, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." And to rest in Jesus is to trust him, his power, his goodness, his wisdom. Thirdly, we should be expectant. We should be expectant. God wants to show us his secret purposes, but only in his own time. Think of how patient, trusting, and expectant Joseph of the Old Testament had been under trial, knowing all along that God was working in his life, ordering it for his good. Then there's Daniel, the prophet. He too would learn to wait on God through adversity. So we should be like these saints of the Old Testament. We should expect, be expectant. Because the Lord is a God of judgment, blessed are all they who wait upon him. And there's here in this verse the idea that we should expect God to bless us. So in short, to wait upon the Lord is to keep near him, keep still, expect. If I stray from him, I cannot expect his power to come to me. If I fling myself about in vain impatience, struggling, resisting providences, shirking duties, perturbing my soul, I cannot expect the peace which brings strength will come to me. Only in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. If I do not expect to get anything from God, he will not give me anything. Because James reminds us, you have not because you ask not. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So keep hold of God's hand in expectation, in submission, in close union, and the contact will communicate something of his own power. As Jesus reminds us in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." And though we must still bear the limitations of our present corporal condition, and though life's tasks must still oftentimes be felt by us as toils, and life's burdens as too burdensome for our feeble shoulders, yet we shall be held up by his power. And the figure of the eagle's wings is apt. The soaring eagle is borne aloft, not by its powerful wings, but by the wind's currents, lifting rigid pinions. With apparently no effort, the eagle mounts high into the sky, so the people of God who wait upon him will mount up from the depths of their griefs and difficulties. We can rise above life's circumstances by his strength. But wrong thoughts of God can twist our perspective on life. And that's why theology, sound theology, is important. Wrong thoughts of God can twist our perspective on life. If things are not working out as we would like, it is precisely because what life is all about is not what we like, but what God intends for us. Waiting on God and his ways, his thoughts, his timing, This is the key to spiritual renewal and to soar above life's circumstances with wings as eagles. I want to show you a video clip, but I think time is running on and we have to give some time to the Holy Communion as well as announcements, so I'm going to skip that and I'm going to finish. So the story of the eagle, we will look at it the next time, all right? We'll look at the story of the eagle the next time, but I want to conclude by challenging us with these thoughts. Someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off God. Did you get what I say? Someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. Now, if you look at God through your circumstances, He will seem small and very far away. But if by faith you look at your circumstances through God, He will draw very near and reveal His greatness to you. You see the difference? Consider for a moment your very worst fears or your biggest and strongest enemy. They do not begin to compare with the might and power of God. Then God says in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Nothing can compare with our great God. You and I are safe in the arms of Jesus. Romans 8, 38 to 39, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We need to cling on this promise. Meditate on it often. And as we wait upon the Lord, trusting Him, being patient with His working in our life, and being expectant that He will bless, that all things at the end of it all will turn out for our good and His glory, we will mount up with wings as eagles. My friends, do you know the love of God in Christ? If not, may I urge you to open your heart this morning and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. God loves you, and He demonstrated His love by sending His only begotten Son into this world to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you might be reconciled to Him and you can experience what Isaiah the prophet says here. When you become His child, when you are weak, you can have His power, because His power is made perfect in your weakness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts through your word this morning, and may you accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And use your word to help your people to remember that you are still on the throne, and that there's no one in this whole universe who is greater than you and can be compared with you. And we thank you that though we are weak and though we are weighed down by trials and problems and difficulties, we are not doomed to fail, but we can rise above our circumstances as we wait upon you and find our strength renewed. And through your power, we can soar high as the eagles, above our problems, our difficulties, and our trials, to the praise of your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.